My friends, have you ever been a part of a church that was nothing but rules? I want you to know that we go out of our way to make no rules here. We follow what's in the Bible. If the Bible says that we need to clean up our language, that we do not need to be using profanities, but we need to let the lips that praise God on Sunday morning continue to worship Him all week long with the words that we speak, Eric's paraphrase, then we do that because the Word says it. But not because the church demands that you, as a person who wants to be a part of this church, may never speak profane language. I mean, I could police that, I suppose. I could run around and say, excuse me, what did you say again? What was that, Jesse? You were leading worship on Sunday morning. I know you were leading worship. You sang some beautiful songs. But what did you just say? I could do that. I could come and police you. I could look at your life and I could say to you, hey, you know what? I believe you failed to fulfill a responsibility the other day. That means you promised something and you didn't fulfill. That means you're a liar. So liars don't get into the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. So liars can't be on our leadership team at the church. So you know what? You need to take a break, sit down, and you need to get your life right with God there, Mr. Liar. I could police you. Pharisees did. But let me ask you, what would that develop in you? I'll give you a couple of things that would develop. Number one, you wouldn't want me coming around. Okay, so you would avoid me. So it would develop avoidance. Number two, when I did come around, you'd put on a nice face so that I didn't see anything about you. We were at the mall the other day, and we ran into some friends, and they were smoking. Hey, look, I don't smoke. You know what? But people who smoke, they're not going to hell. What is it? What are the old saying say? You're not going to hell if you smoke. Just smell like you've been there. But you know what? I'm not policing anybody who's smoking. You want to smoke? You can smoke. Go right ahead and smoke. That's fine. You know, you want to kill your body? Just knock yourself out there. You want to destroy everything good the Lord gave you? Go ahead. It's your life. You live it. You know, enjoy. Suck down that tar. You know, but honestly, we walked up to them at the mall and they took their cigarettes and very quickly put them down here and dropped them on the floor. Pretend everything's great. Smile, talk as if there's nothing going on. Pretend. I'm watching the little red glow, the little amber glow in the background. I'm thinking, it's going to burn your purse. Anyway, so it was amusing. At the same time, it was heartbreaking because of two things. Number one, it was heartbreaking that they knew that what they were doing was not pleasing. And somehow I represented, or my family represented God, or at least godliness to them. And they didn't want to be seen as that in front of us. But number two, that they had to hide it meant that they had no real relationship with me. That everything we've had up until this point has been superficial. If I started policing you, knock on your door, odd hours of the night or of the day, just to check and see what you're watching on TV. So, do you mind if I go through your history there on your computer? Can I have a look at what you've been looking at? If I start policing you, you're going to find ways to hide stuff from me, and we're going to live superficial lives in avoidance of one another. Now, if we live in a little community where we can't get away from one another, it's going to become thick with this sense of superficiality. I was part of a church one time, on a leadership team at a church, where it was required of all the elders and all the ministers that you had to be tithing faithfully to the church, and we counted the tithe to make sure you were giving, literally down to the penny. We want to see your W-2, and we want to see the tithe. And make sure that you're not jibbing the church on the tithe. If you want to be a leader in this church, you need to set the example and be a tither. Some of you are like, what's a tithe? I thought that was tithing. It's okay, don't worry. It's all right, no big deal. Tithing, it's giving 10% of your earnings off the top before taxes, before any other deductions, giving 10% to the Lord. It's an Old Testament principle. Actually, there's nowhere in the New Testament where it is told, where the church is put under that obligation. Nowhere, believe it or not. The only time tithing is mentioned in the New Testament is actually in a negative light. In the New Testament, giving is a totally different thing. We give not out of obligation, but we give because of what God has given to us. We give out of gratitude. We give as a worship. And 10% is no good anymore. We give 100% now. And God allows us to keep what we keep. There's bread for eating and seed for sowing. And it's a totally different principle altogether. But anyway, the tithing. This is what they did. You had to tithe. If you didn't tithe, that's it. You're, you know, one strike and you're out of here. Sorry, buddy, you can't sit on the leadership team. I saw there's a discrepancy between your W-2 and here. You know what? Ananias and Sapphira did that, and they got struck dead by the Lord. So you better bring your tithe and bring it all. You know what happened? We'd see the W-2, but we wouldn't see all the stuff that was under the table. Because the human heart is looking for loopholes. Here's what we did. We said, if you're going to be on the leadership team, your marriage has got to be in a good place. So what we had is a lot of really broken marriages with a big facade on Sunday morning. We're doing fine. How are you doing? I'm blessed. I'm doing great. Hallelujah. Come on down to my house. We have barbecue. And it was just a big old lie. And you know the crazy thing, the horrific thing is that many of those marriages ended up in divorce. One of my best friends committed suicide because of the facade that he was living in the church. You know why? Because they had a Pharisaical mindset. And the mindset was, it's all about external appearance, not about what's going on inside the heart. It's all about policing. It's about righteousness that is accomplished through the obedience to the letter of the law. Let me put it to you this way. Back in our little village that we're building and your you know Farmville, whatever it is that you're building. I've never played the game, so I don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, you're building your society, and here you've got everything sort of starting to line up. Here's what you need to do. You discover pretty soon that bad things happen to people who are bad, and good things happen to people who are good. This is part of the sort of basic way in which we separate out the things that happen to us in the world. We try to interpret life that way. So what we do is we say, well, if we want to appease the God who's responsible for all things happening, both the bad and the good, if we want him to do good things to us, then we need to make sure that we do good things to him. We need to do what he says and be obedient to him, then we'll have the blessing. And if we do the bad stuff, we'll step out from underneath his covering and we'll have nothing but the judgment of God on our lives. Does that sound pretty reasonable? Yeah, it's a trick question. It does sound pretty reasonable. You do the right thing, you get blessed. You do the wrong thing, you get disciplined, right? I mean, even parents do that, right? Yeah, you give your child an ultimatum. You better do this on such and such a date. If you don't do it by then, you're going to get disciplined. So there's blessing. You do it, you have the privileges. You don't do it, you get the discipline, right? Simple as that. We expect God to act the same way with us. Of course, the trouble with that is that that takes out the sovereignty of God. And dismisses the concept that God is sovereign and does whatever he wants to do. It makes everything God does dependent upon what we do first. So in the end, we're kind of in charge and God is secondary. Philosophically speaking, did I lose you guys there? Basically, God is responding to what I do. That makes me in the driver's seat and God in the passenger seat. Which is not a true reflection of who God is, since God is the originator and I come from him and will return to him and stand before him in judgment. God is not responding to me. God is actually doing it and I'm responding to God. So actually, if I'm going to look at things in a real light, I've got to look and say, okay, where's the sovereignty of God and where is this free will of man and how does it all fit together? Becomes a huge debate, a big fight, big conundrum, and we try to get our heads wrapped around that one. It's a tough one. Jesus answers some of it in this passage. Maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. But the Pharisees were under this compulsion that if you did the right thing, God will bless you. If you do the wrong thing, God will curse you. Well, because the scripture said it in the books of Moses. God said, do the right thing, I'll bless you. Do the wrong thing, I'll curse you. God said it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's there. I wonder what they thought about the book of Job. I don't know if the Pharisees really enjoyed that book so much. Have you ever read the book of Job? Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible, the first one written, even before Genesis was written. So they say, I don't know, some scholars. I wasn't there when it was written, it was a long time ago. So I don't know for sure, but it seems like Job is more ancient than all the rest of the texts. And here's what the book of Job presents to us. Job did everything right. And God said to the devil, go ahead and take all he's got. Just don't take his life. Job's children die. He loses all of his wealth. All of his flocks are stolen and his herds taken by armies. His house is destroyed. I mean, 10 kids gone in a moment. He's sitting on an ash heap, broken out in boils, scraping his wounds and just crying out to God, saying, oh God, Where are you? I've done everything right in my life. I sacrificed on a regular basis, as you said. I worshiped you. I've done everything right. Why are you doing this to me? I don't know that the Pharisees would have liked that passage, because according to the Pharisees, you do everything right, God blesses you. You do everything wrong, God curses you. And Job is clearly under the curse of God. Jesus comes and teaches us there's more to righteousness with God than doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. If Jesus came to police us, we would all run away from Jesus. Jesus came clearly to show us where we were broken. But then he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees, remember their story with the woman caught in adultery? What did they want to do with her? They wanted to use her as an example. They wanted to kill her right there. They wanted Jesus to fulfill the requirements of the law and be the first one to cast that stone. And then Jesus, in fulfilling their own law, they would have said to him, you have no mercy. And they would have used it against him. They were not even caring about the individual. They were thinking about their principles. All they could think about was their principle. And you know what? Sometimes you go to a church and all that church can tell you is how their principles rule and how you don't fit into their principles. You're doing the wrong thing and you better get out of here and God's going to curse you. And I want you to know that's Pharisaical. Avoid that like you avoid the plague. That doesn't mean you don't have a pastor who loves you, who comes to you and sits down with you and says, hey, you know what? You're missing the mark here. What you're doing isn't right. You're in sin. Come together. Let's go to the Lord. Let's find repentance. Let's help you through this. What you're doing is breaking you even further. It's causing hurt and pain. Let me help you walk through that. That's what a true pastor does. Jesus turns to that woman caught in adultery and he says, here. He raises her up and he says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he says, well, I don't accuse you either. Now go and sin no more. What does he do? He loves her, embraces her. He gives her new hope. He gives her new life. And he gives her a commission. Go and sin no more. He doesn't leave her in her sin, but he tells her that there's hope for her. The Pharisees don't do that. So the first sign of false religion, righteousness by the wrong standards. You're fulfilling the rules. You're doing the rules. We've got to police those rules or else you're in trouble. The blessing of God won't be on you. Rubbish. The blessing of God is on whom God wants to bless. Now, there's always a balancing act. If you continue in sin and you do not follow God's instruction, you will have trouble and God may not rescue you out of it. But not all trouble is because you've done something wrong. Some trouble is simply because the devil wants to get you. And sometimes God lets you go through it anyway. But the grace of God is sufficient in the midst of that trouble. So, back to the text. Are you guys still with me? Are you loving this? Are you having fun? Whew, it's good. It's really good. So they bind heavy burdens. Oh, and by the way, those Pharisees who bind those heavy burdens for all of you, they want you to live by those rules, but they themselves don't want to live by those rules. I had a guy one time who said to me, Eric, I think you should force everybody to come to church regularly. Do you know how big Living Hope Family Church is? We have at least 250 people who come to this church on a regular basis, at least once a month. You should force them to come every time the doors are open. You know what other churches do? They have big, powerful churches. They can do a lot for the Lord. I said, really, you want me to get them to come every Sunday without fail? You need to put those parameters in there. You need to lead by example. Show the people. Tell them Wednesday night they got to be there or they're not part of the church. Sunday morning they got to be there. And if they have an excuse, it better be a good one. And you better not have two in a row because otherwise you're out of here. So I said to that friend of mine, okay, so that's what you want me to do. So where were you last week? I had a family obligation. I said, how about the week before that? Well, need a little time off. Where are you going to be next week? Well, listen, I don't want you to put those rules on me. You know where I stand. Just make everybody else come. Pharisaical. It's Pharisaical. That's what it is. Now look, verse 5. All their works they do to be seen by men. All their works they do to be seen by men. Gosh. I want to teach you guys this stuff, but it's already 12:30. And so I know I'm going to lose you if I carry on any further. I think I'm going to save it for next week. Are you guys okay with that? Some people say that a mature Christian is someone who does all the right things. There was an old Scottish preacher, this 19th century Scottish preacher, who said, "I know a Christian is growing when he speaks more of Christ than he does of himself." I hope and pray that as we mature in the Lord, we will mature beyond trying to do all the right things. I pray that we will grow into a passionate pursuit of the heart of God, that we will know that we are loved by Him, and that that will become the driving motivation behind everything that we do. Jesus says to Jerusalem, "How I longed to gather you under my wings, like a hen gathers her chicks." You guys have chickens, you've seen that before. He said, "But you wouldn't come." And now, on account of that, he says, "I'm leaving your house. It's not my house anymore. It's your house now." Living Hope Family Church, let me tell you, I always want this to be the Lord's house. I want this to be a place where God can spread His wings and we can all find refuge under those wings. I want His presence here. I know you do too. Let us remember then that His presence is not invoked because of our righteousness, but because of our honesty. Jesus ate with sinners, for heaven's sake. Will He not eat with us? Please. There's no reason to pretend you've got it all together. Be honest about who you are and where you are. And let's move you from where you are to where God wants you to be. You don't have to pretend around here. So you're struggling with your sexuality right now. Talk about it. Come, talk to a counselor, a wise counselor. He said, "I'll send you prophets and scribes and wise men and women." Talk about it. So you're struggling with some issue of sin, and you're saying, I don't understand, but I'm being drawn towards this. How do I deal with this? Maybe it's not a sin issue. Maybe it's an emotional issue. Maybe you're struggling with a deep pain, or maybe you're struggling with depression, or maybe there's an addiction. Christ eats with sinners, and He rebukes the self-righteous. So don't come into this church self-righteous and expect a blessing from the Lord. Come here honest. Recognize your brokenness. Cry out to the Lord to heal you. Understand that sin is sin and will never be anything except sin. And therefore, you must allow God to remove it from you with His scalpel. Let Him do surgery and take it out. But let God do it, and not rules. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not giving you permission. God is not giving us permission to live wanton lives. But He is giving us permission to come to Him in our broken state and to be loved. Amen? Would you bow your heads for a minute? Lord, forgive me for rambling on and on. My heart gets excited when I think about you. But Lord, I pray that through what's been said here today, you will touch the hearts of these listening. Oh, how we yearn for you, Lord. Amen.